What a great recap of the big finale day, the final day of 4,000 days, 40 days of kindness. It's been going on, it's the longest series I've ever done in my entire life, but I've loved it. I've been incredibly grateful to be part of it. I'm not so incredibly grateful for the corrections I've had to make in my own life, but it's been good. Hope you enjoyed it. In fact, we want to celebrate today, so to kick things off, if you have one of these cellular telephones, I'd like to go ahead and take it out real quick. And there's a feature on there called a camera. Now, I know if you grew up when I grew up, a telephone's not supposed to have a camera, but it's crazy nowadays they do. So go ahead and open up the camera, and then there's a little button on there with a little circle. Flip that bad boy around and smile pretty, say cheese, and let's celebrate by taking a selfie. Wasn't a joke. Take your camera out. We're going to celebrate today. I need you to take it. If you're really good at it, you can go ahead and flip it back around, take a picture of the person around you. If you don't know them, that's weird, though, so make sure it's somebody that you know. Or you can get the bald spot in the back of the person. No, I'm sorry. Moving on. So while we're doing this, let me just, some of you are still practicing. All right, it's good. Practice is good. So practice is a powerful thing. Like I'm a coach by nature. Like one of the most things I'm most passionate about is coaching. Before I even got out of college, I started coaching basketball and football. And as a coach, like one of the things that I love the most, if you know anything about sports, you played sports, like mechanics are incredibly important. The mechanics of how you shoot, of how you respond, the foundations, the fundamentals, like I'm a stickler for so many of those things. And as a coach, like I really worked hard to build the right foundation, the right mechanics to be able to do things in athletics, and particularly in basketball. My first year teaching and my first year coaching, we weren't good. So we get to the end of the school year and I put together a summer shooting packet for the basketball players. And it wasn't quite enough. But what we did was we took this, like the spring rolls around, we get ready to go from the summer break. In Illinois back then, you got 3 full months of summer, so 12 full weeks. So I put together a 12-week shooting packet every day. Every Monday was the same, every Tuesday, every Wednesday, every Thursday, each of those the same. And I get all the guys together before school break, and I give them to them. I was like, hey, go home and get through this through the summer. And then school comes back in the fall, and we get back in session, and finally get to spend some time in the gym. And I'm talking to some of the players before we get into the gym for the first time, and they're excited. Like, most of them are like, hey, I put the work in. I did the practice. I got the reps in. Coach, we need to get in the gym. So we get in the gym, and several of the guys got so much better at their shooting, except for one particular guy, and he was passionate about basketball. So he comes up to me the first day of open gym. He's like, Coach, come look at my shot. It is so much better. And he shoots. It wasn't. And I'm like, buddy. What? Okay. Hey, did you do the summer packet? And I hold up the summer packet. He's like, yep, I did every single one of those workouts. And I'm like, you did? You did every single one of those workouts? All 12 weeks of the summer? He goes, all 12 weeks of the summer? See, I had failed in the packet to put that this was a weekly workout. I just put these 5 exercises. So this dude put in 5 days of work over 12 weeks and expected to get better. You ever find yourself doing that? Like, you just put in a minimal amount of work and just expect things to miraculously get better. Like, I'm going to be so much better about managing my finances. So I'll balance my checkbook this week and forget about the next 4 months and just expect it to get better. I'm going to be so much better about budgeting my time. And then we hit snooze 7 times on day 2. Like, anybody else just forget the effort that goes in, the practice that goes in. Practice for me was repetition, it's hard work, and it's sacrifice. And one of the most fruitful things that I think I've seen as we walk in faith or practice basketball is the practice that goes with it. It's the repetition, it's the hard work, and it's the sacrifice. You see, as Christians and as all people, if we want to get better at something, practice is a key part to it. Practice is something big that we do. We practice at things that don't come naturally to us. We practice things that we want to get better at. We practice at things by doing a lot of repetition, doing the same thing over and over again, that when we get to the game, we don't have to think about it anymore. It comes instinctively. It comes more organically, that we've done this so many times, I no longer have to think about how I'm going to make this pass, how I'm going to take this shot, how I'm going to make this tackle, how I'm going to make this this spike. We don't have to think about it. We just instinctively do it. Practice is so beneficial. There's this crazy term where in our faith, sometimes I think that if we think that knowing is enough, that if I know what faith is and I know what forgiveness is and I know what managing my priorities are, that that's good enough. And as I read through the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, it's never enough just to know, but to put into practice. So when we put our faith in Jesus, God promises to send his Holy Spirit to us. The Spirit of the Lord, God so graciously sends that he would live in us, and his Spirit, God's Spirit in us, it produces a Christ-like reflection. That everywhere that we would go, that everything that we would say, in every way that we act, react, and respond would reveal qualities of Jesus working in us and through us to overflow and outflow to everyone around us. One of these fascinating qualities of the Holy Spirit is this thing we call fruit. It's the productivity of the Holy Spirit at work in me. It's not a work of my own practice, but it's the practicing of what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in me that reflects who God is to me. And over the 40 days, the past 40 days, we've put in a lot of practice. In fact, I am so proud of our church to step in and to lean in and to practice so hard with repetition, hard work, and to sacrifice, to practice demonstrating kindness. So many times in the New Testament, the authors talk about different things, different ways with which we practice. One of my favorite passages is Philippians chapter 4. Starting in verse 8, Paul writes and he says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, fellow believers and followers of Christ, one final thing." Okay, this is important. He's either recapping or he's trying to really make this point known. "One final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." Paul gives us this simple instruction. He says, fix your thoughts. And I think there's a fascination that I have with words that sometimes we see the initial definition, but if it's got multiple meanings, it's cool how that comes into play. When he says is fix your thoughts, direct your thoughts, point your thoughts to these things. But I think what he's also saying is you've probably been thinking incorrectly because the world thinks incorrectly. So adjust your thoughts, correct your thoughts. Here's what we do. Human nature, we are negative people. Human nature, we gravitate towards being critical, being overly critical, and being negative. Like if something isn't like fascinating, if you go to a movie and it wasn't fascinating, and someone says, "How was the movie?" How do we respond? I'll tell you what was wrong with the movie. How was the movie? It was okay, but let me tell you what was wrong. How was the movie? It wasn't that great. I've seen better. It's my 17th favorite Marvel movie. Like we have a tendency to go negative. If you were to sit down with your boss this week and your boss could lay out a dozen positive things that you've been doing and then point out one piece of maybe some things to constructively criticize or correct, what do you walk out of that meeting with?
Boss don't like me. He's mad at me. I'm not doing my job.
All these positive things, all these great things, and we always tend to focus on the negative. I think it's a reflection of our brokenness, to be honest, our brokenness in humanity. So when Paul writes this passage in Philippians, it seems kind of rhetorical, like, yes, as good people trying to follow Jesus, it makes sense that we think about these good things. I mean, this is the same passage, if you were to read a little bit more, where Paul says things like, rejoice in the Lord always. Give thanks in all circumstances. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Yeah, we get it. If you've been following Christ long at all, you probably recognize and you've heard these things over and over again. And I don't think Paul was challenging our comprehension. I don't think he was doubting whether or not we could comprehend what he was saying. I don't think he was writing to humans who struggle with understanding. I think he was writing to humans who struggle with humanity and being human. Knowing that our natural tendency is to go to the negative, that our natural thought life progresses to what can we tear down or destroy, that our natural response is what fault can I find in something? So Paul gives this simple instruction, fix, both give your attention to and fix, correct. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And I love that he didn't just stop there. See, sometimes I think we make this critical error. I know I've made this as a parent and probably way too many times as a believer. Paul doesn't, but I think sometimes we do. We make this critical error of, you need to do this. Why? Because I said so. Anybody else ever guilty of that? Dad, why do I need to eat the carrots that you put on my plate? Because I said so. Dad, why can't I watch this movie? Because I said so. Dad, why can't I wear this to school? Because I said so. I think Paul could have easily said, listen, you need to fix your thoughts. Because I said so. What's wrong with the way I've been thinking? Just fix your thoughts. Why? Because I said so. Sometimes we play that move in the Bible. Hey, why do I need to live like this? Because the Bible says so. Well, why can't I go do this? Because the Bible said so. And don't misunderstand, I believe that there is power in obedience, but I don't think that God ever asked us just to blindly follow along. I think that God doesn't tell us to forfeit our intelligence to still follow after him. Yes, we are renewed in Christ, but we can be intelligent and continue to follow after God. I believe that of all the beings in the world, all of the people or anything else, that God is the deity that can shoulder our questions and our concerns, that we can dig into understanding reason and put wisdom to it. Why else would there be so many passages in the scripture about using and gaining wisdom? I believe God wants us to. But I think sometimes we just settle for, because you should, just fix your thoughts. Paul doesn't stop there. He moves on. He continues. He lays out a plan for correction in our wrong way of thinking. Verse 9, he says, keep putting into practice All that you've learned and received from me, everything that you've heard and saw me doing. What a powerful statement as a believer. It's not enough just to know, but if we want to see true change, I mean, as you read through the New Testament, everything is about the Holy Spirit working in you to change the way we think. We'll be transformed by allowing the Holy Spirit to change the way we think. How do we change the way we think? By putting into practice all that you've learned and received from me, everything you've heard from me and saw me doing. Why do we practice? Because we want to get better at something. Why do we practice? Because we want our natural response. We want our instinctive response to be what God has shown us to do, what God has taught us to do. Why do we practice? Because we want to improve in the gifts that we have. Church, for the past 40 days, we have been practicing demonstrating kindness. This wasn't just a campaign to do tens of thousands of really cool projects and really cool gestures and really cool demonstrations of kindness in our community. It's been 40 days of practice that sets us up for the next 40 years of living. That through putting into practice the repetition, the hard work, and the sacrifice of living the way Jesus taught and living the way Jesus lived, we will impact the planet. We will impact the world around us. It's not human nature to be kind. In fact, humanity is very selfish and self-centered, and kindness opposes that. Humans, we are terrific at using our words to tear others down, but kind words will combat that. Jesus has given us his Spirit, which includes and encompasses everything that we need to live like him. And it's so fascinating that sometimes putting our faith in Christ is instantaneously and miraculously transforming. I've seen people who were addicted to something and they found Christ, and in that moment of putting their faith in him, everything about that changed and they found instant freedom. I've seen people that had such a negative train of thought and they found Christ and he changed their mind so instantaneously that the way they thought about themselves and other people supernaturally shifted. But oftentimes, this transformation comes from repetition and hard work and sacrifice. God puts his Spirit in us and then presented to us how to live as Christ through repetition and hard work and sacrifice that we call practicing our faith. God demonstrated his kindness to us that we might have an example of what it looks like to be kind to other people, to clothe ourselves in kindness on a daily basis, that our kind words might be an influence to draw others and to hear the truth with love and grace to all. Kindness is love wearing work boots in church. We would all agree there is so much work that still needs to be done. We can't let today be the destination of finally I've been kind 40 days, I can go back to normal. Today is where we shift from practice to game time. Today is where we move from repetition, hard work, and sacrifice to implementing it on a daily basis to live this life following Jesus. Every day presents us with opportunities in a world filled with words that tear others down to be encouraging, to be good, and to be helpful with our words. Every day an opportunity with people that like to water down the truth or modify the truth or make the truth to fit their own agenda. Every day we have opportunity to live out truth with grace and to demonstrate grace and still presenting the truth. 40 days of living like Christ and demonstrating kindness to start living kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven us. 40 days to practice Christ-like compassion. 40 days to sacrifice through continual praise to our God. 40 days of practicing honoring God by being rich in good deeds and fierce in our generosity. Church, let me encourage you today. Thanks for coming to practice. I hope you enjoyed it. I know growing up, I didn't enjoy any of the practices I went to. I hope you enjoyed the practice. I hope you enjoyed the repetition. I hope you enjoyed the hard work, but there is so much still left to do. And we have a God who has given us everything we need to get in the game and to go and demonstrate kindness in fierce ways, in life-changing ways, in ways that draw people unto him. So thank you for the repetition. Thank you for sticking with it. Thank you for the hard work. Thank you for giving up your time, your energy, and your resources. Practice has been great. In fact, one of my favorite parts about being in the seat that I get to sit in is that people love to share the stories of what they did or what they've seen others do. And I have heard and I have seen so many incredible, powerful, impactful stories of people from Crossroads who got out of their comfort zone in ways to demonstrate fierce kindness. I heard of some small groups that got together a few weeks ago and went over to Taylor Elementary with buckets of sidewalk chalk and just blitzed every sidewalk with words of encouragement to every student and every teacher and administrator that would walk through those doors. I heard ordered people after people after people who bought meals or coffees at Starbucks, at Culver's, at Panera Bread, for people that they didn't even know, just trying to demonstrate kindness to other people. I've seen personally with my own eyes people that I recognized pull over on the side of the road or in a parking lot near a stoplight, get out of their car to walk over to a median where someone stood with a sign to be generous to them or to pray with them. I've seen people stop and go visit people that are homeless or go stop and visit people that are living in their car and wrap their arms around them and love on them and pray for them and be generous to them. I've seen people buying tickets to basketball games and football games and concerts at school just to donate to the person standing one or two places behind them. I've seen people, and I didn't get very much of this, I'm a little disappointed, baking treats and sweets and treats and sweets. I'm just kidding. I got so much, so now we got to change the next series to one on gluttony because it's getting ridiculous. Just kidding. But baking all these things for their coworkers and their neighbors and their contractors and people they just wanted to demonstrate the kindness of our Lord to. I've seen people who were never get out of their comfort zone to go and to pray public with someone, get up from the depths of that comfort zone to go and to stand with someone and not just pray for them, but pray with them. I've seen families that have changed the way that they discuss these tough topics. So they're not discussing out of a place that divides, but they're discussing out of a place that provides patience and love and gentleness and changes the way the family dynamic is functioning. I've seen people that have changed the habits that they have for studying the Bible and reading the Word, that it becomes a higher priority and something that they do at a different part of their day where it can stick, where they can chew on it, where they can think about it and meditate on it. I've seen people who have changed the way that they respond to people that are in need. I've seen people that have shifted the way that they think before they type something into a social media platform. I've seen people take down posts that they knew from days before were unkind in their approach to people. Now it's just practice. Now it's game time. Church, today is not a destination where we can rest on our laurels of all the tens of thousands of acts of kindness we have demonstrated, but we get to step into the game. You've all been played to start. You don't have to worry about the competitive nature of, hey, we're going to start 6,253 people, but you were the next one. I'm so sorry. We've all got a position on the team. We've all got a place to play because I believe now is the time the world needs the church like never before. Now is the time the darkness of our world needs the light of Jesus, the example that Jesus set, the church that Jesus built in times like never before. So as I'm thinking through, how do we celebrate? And how do we take this and move it into this is who we are, not just something that we did? And I was reminded of the story that Jesus told, the example, the illustration he gave. It's a short illustration. If you grew up in church, you probably sang it in a Sunday school song. You probably got real familiar with it, teaching your grandkids how to sing it. Maybe even got little motions to go with it. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives this short little illustration. You might have heard it before. Matthew 5, starting in verse 14. He says, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights up a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light for everyone in the house." Verse 16, "In that same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so everyone will praise our Heavenly Father." This little light of mine. I have tried to sing a song in every week of this series, and y'all have been haters every time. Y'all need to be a little more kind. We're going to extend the series 12 more weeks. Just kidding. God has called us, Jesus placed in us, we have the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit, when we put our faith in Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes to us, we have a light, not our light that we muster up on our own, but the light, the sun. Jesus is the light. Jesus comes to live in us and we are the shade. We are the vessel. We are the vehicle that walks the Holy Spirit around, that walks the Holy Spirit into the conference room or to the break room, that walks the Holy Spirit into the classroom or into the team room. And Jesus called us to walk in his Spirit. It's kind of been this overarching theme of the series. It's not that we can choose to do kind things. That's what nice is. It's that we are an outflow, an overflow of the Holy Spirit at work in us, that everywhere we go, there is a glow. See what I did there? That everywhere we go, there is a glow of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, the production of the byproduct of the Holy Spirit living in us and the Spirit of the Lord living in us, the Bible calls this the fruit. It's what it produces. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That everywhere we go as followers of Christ, there is a glow. When you walk into the meeting room, there's a glow. When you walk onto the basketball court or the football field or the volleyball court, there is a glow. Whether you walk into whatever it is that God has called you to. Christians, this isn't to try to draw attention unto ourselves, but there ought to be a remarkable difference when we walk into the grocery store. What's different about that person? Why are they so kind? Why are they so generous? Why are they so patient? It's the glow. Well, what have they done? They didn't do anything. In fact, I would offer this, that when we try to muster up the strength to do it on our own, pride gets in the way and that light goes out real quick. God will shut that down in a hurry. But when we operate with the Spirit alive in us and humble in that, we are meant to glow. Following Jesus is an internal decision. Putting my faith in Christ is between me and the Lord. But how that plays out, how the fruit of the result of my heart turned towards Christ plays out in how I treat other people. So when Jesus makes this declaration, you are the light of the world. He's not like, you've been working really hard, Crossroads. You've been practicing. You've been putting in the effort. You are the light of the world. And you have been working so hard. You are the light of the world. It's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, because of your faith, you carry with you the Spirit of Almighty God. He is the light that brings life. And you are the vessel that gets to drive it around. You are the person that God called to live in this position, this place, and this house, for lack of a better term, where you ought to glow. You are the light of the world, not because of anything that you've done, not because of anything that I've done, but because the Holy Spirit lives in us. So we ought to be overflowing in the joy of the Lord, and overflowing in the love of the Lord, and overflowing in the forgiveness of the Lord, and overflowing in the generosity of the Lord, and glowing in the kindness of our God in everywhere we walk. Sometimes it happens, the pride creeps in. Sometimes we just want this for ourselves. Sometimes we want this to just be about me. So he breaks it down. Jesus breaks it down. Verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that can't be hidden. No one lights up a lamp and then puts a basket under it. But as Christians, so often, sometimes, we remove the shade that God intended and we put it under a basket. Jesus says, no one would do that. We wouldn't be in a dark room, turn a lamp on, and then put a shade over it. If you're taking notes, we're going to go through just three thoughts real quick from this passage of Jesus that I think will help us remember what it looks like to get in the game and to live this kindness out for the rest of our days. Number one, if we are following Christ, don't hide my light. How foolish would it be to turn the lamp on and then cover it right back up? I'm just wasting energy. I'm wasting money. I'm burning electricity with no use. It's on. I see it under there, but it's all covered up. I think sometimes we hide our light in efforts to be overly humble. Sometimes as Christians, we get a little bit guilty of this, that we try so hard to be humble that humility turns into pride. Well, I just don't want to do anything that might draw attention to myself, so I'm just going to sit back in the corner. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to draw any attention that might be viewed as something drawn upon myself. Can I tell you, like, as a pastor, like, even growing up, even today, there are times where people are so gracious with their compliments and their kind words, you can easily slip into pride. And sometimes our counterbalance to slipping into pride is just to disappear and to not understand. Can I just remind you what I remind myself of? When I start to think about I need to not do this because it might draw people to me, is never about me anyway. That what I do is a reflection of my God. That how I operate in the gifts that God has called me to ought to be a springboard to tell people about the goodness of my God. Because I'm not kind by nature, but because of the Holy Spirit, I can be kind. I'm not generous by nature, but because of the Holy Spirit, I can be generous. I'm not gentle by any means by nature, but because of the Holy Spirit, I have an opportunity to reveal the work that Jesus has done in me by what he's done in me. Why would I hide that? Why would I be so content to hide the very thing that God has given me that would bring people to know, if he can make Luke be kind, he can make anybody good. If he can make Luke be generous, he must be up to something. What a powerful statement of who God is by the work that we reveal he has done in us. Not a prideful way. It can't be in anything other than humility. But why would we ever cover up the good work that God has done? Sometimes as Christians, we cover it up because we just want to keep it all to ourselves. I see way too many people in faith who just got this idea that the goal of Christianity is just to absorb as much of God as we can. And because the world is so corrupt, I don't want to be out there. Don't let me out. I don't want to see anybody. They might make me stray. They might make me backslide. And we surround ourselves with this covering. We hide. We go off the grid. Why? Because, well, after a little while, this thing warms up a little bit. And it's cozy in here, and it's comfortable. No one's going to hurt me. No one's going to attack me. No one's going to be unkind to me. Everything is so clear inside. Still in there. Everything is so clear. Everything is so well illuminated. One out. No, you don't. We're good here. I just want more of God for me. And I've seen way too many Christians that we just hide the goodness that God has put in us because we don't want it to be corrupted by the world around us. That's great. You don't want to be corrupted by the world around you. But God didn't give you everything that he's given you that you might be complacent or content to hide your light. I know sometimes Christians go out into the world and they're so worldly that they can never accomplish any kingdom good. But oftentimes we overlook the fact that some Christians live so heavenly minded they're never any worldly good. God, I just want the best for me. I want to know you more so that it helps me. God, I want to know more about you so that I can experience more of you. God, I want to know more about how to stay close to you, be illuminated by your Holy Spirit, that I feel better about myself. When God put the plan in motion that you might glow, it wasn't that you might feel better about yourself. It's that you would bring light that gives life to everyone around you. We can't be content to stay under the shade and hide what God has done in you. If you're still on this planet, God still has purpose for you. If you're still breathing, God is still moving. Oftentimes we cover up because we just don't want to. I don't like to do that. I don't like the thought of that. If I'm being honest, like oftentimes the very gift that God has given you, the call that he's put on your life, is not something you would gravitate on your own. I can promise you, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, you would never catch me on a stage. But when God starts to work in you and you start to deny that, you find all kinds of frustration. You might as well just yield to it and start doing what God's called you to do. Which is why I stand here today. Sometimes we just don't want to. If you were here a few weeks ago, we talked about Jonah. God had built a specific time in Jonah's life. He had given him all the tools and equipment, all the gifts that he needed to go and to speak truth and love to a city that needed to hear it. And God said, Jonah, now is the time. And what did Jonah do? He hid his light and ran the other way. Sometimes we just don't want to face it. Sometimes we don't want to do it. Sometimes we don't want to enter in. Sometimes we don't want to risk what we have gained on our own. So I love Peter, one of the closest followers of Jesus. Peter sums this up in this little passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. He says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to feel better about yourself. No, wait, that's a different book. Use them well so that you can be satisfied. Nope, that's not what he says either. Use them well to serve one another. If Jesus is with you, then the Holy Spirit goes with you. And the gifts that God has given you, he didn't give you just for you, but to use them to serve one another. We can't hide our light. We ought not hide our light. We ought to be a shade on a stand. Number two, I need to recognize my stand. I need to recognize my stand. Verse 15, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light for everyone in the house. When whoever built the home you live in or the apartment that you live in was building it, they didn't just throw some wires in the attic and wherever they land is where we'll put lights in the room. They were strategic at putting lights in the room that would give the most value, the most benefit, the greatest influence of the light that would shine. If you have a room in your house that's a little bit more dark, or maybe you had houses that didn't have ceiling lights, you put a lamp in that room. You didn't put a lamp in the room behind the recliner unless it was elevated above the recliner. You put a lamp on a desk, but you don't put it in the drawer of the desk. You put it on the desk. You locate it in a place. You position it in a place. You intentionally put it there that it might give the most light to the space where it's needed most. You may think that you're at the job you're at by accident, by default. Nothing else was available. You may think that you're on the team that you're on because you had nothing else to do and they didn't have enough players, so they brought you on. You might think you show up to work to punch a time clock. You may think you're showing up into a class where you just blend into the background. Can I just promise you, Jesus placed you. If you're a highlighter, if you like to scribble things in your Bible, take notes on your iPad, can I just encourage you to highlight that sentence? Instead, a lamp is placed. God placed you exactly where he wanted you. God predetermined that you needed to be here, that you were the best chance for someone to see the light of his son because of where he placed you. And he gives us the opportunity to choose to glow. He gives us the opportunity to choose to shine. Not to draw people to ourselves, but to glow for our God. God doesn't make mistakes. God never does anything on accident. Not one time has there been a conversation in heaven when God pulled in a couple of the angels. Michael, Gabriel, some things are going on. I didn't see this coming. God has never been caught off guard by anything that you have done. God was intentional and not accidental. He placed you where he needed you. He placed you in the job. He placed you in the school. He placed you on the team. He placed you in the family that you might glow, that people might be drawn to him because of what he has done in you. You weren't put there on accident. The great designer makes no mistakes. When God placed you where he placed you, he placed you into a spot that may feel dark, but he placed you there to invade the darkness. Your mission field is probably your workroom. Your break room is probably your midnight hour. Your classroom might just be the very place where you need to shed some light on the right subject. You were placed where you're placed on purpose, with a purpose and for an eternal purpose. The old you, before you knew Christ, before you put your faith in him, and before the Holy Spirit found you, you blended right into the darkness. But because of the Holy Spirit, you have been illuminated. The Holy Spirit through you, overflowing from you, you were made to shine. Our demonstration of fierce kindness, and it does so many things in us and through us. How we act, how we react, how we respond, and how we speak can brighten a dark room in a moment's notice. And I love how Paul addresses it in one of his letters, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. He says, instead, we will speak the truth in love. Not to tear others down, not to be aggressive like we talked about last week. To speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. Verse 21 says, since you have heard about Jesus and learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature that blends into the world, that blends into the darkness, and your old former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Holy Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature. How? By letting the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Verse 32, he gives us the practice plan. Instead, be kind. How are we going to do this? Instead, be kind. How are we going to change our thoughts and our attitude? Instead, be kind. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Church, one of my favorite parts about this series is to see the tens of thousands of demonstrations of fierce kindness that we have done in this community and even all over the planet. One of my favorite parts is to hear the stories about how when we demonstrated kindness, that God had moved in people. That God moved in them in ways they didn't anticipate. In fact, I'd love to hear from some of our friends. Let's check out this video.
And I said that school isn't too far away from being done, and you'll see your mommy soon. And I just encouraged him until recess was over. I noticed that it was something kind, and I remembered that we were doing a kindness challenge.
Just a lot of things that were really, they weren't a big ordeal to us, but to her it was huge.
Yeah,
it was. Because she couldn't do it, and she didn't have any family or anything.
Yeah, getting to know Patty was the best part, I feel like. Just getting to know her stories and about her family and how she was. And I don't have really like a close family or anything like that, so just getting to now call her family is kind of just nice to have.
We automatically said, why don't you just go ahead of it? She goes, oh, good, because I need to get back to my house. Her sister was with her on vacation, and her sister's been sick before, but her sister started having heart issues on the way down there, and she really, really scared her. So she was at the store buying some medicine, and I said, well, is it okay if my family prays for you when we get back tonight? Yeah, that'd be great. And then God just prompted me, and that's not good enough. So I went on the other side of the cart right next to her, and I said, would it be okay if I prayed for you specifically and for her? And she just teared up, and she said, that'd be wonderful. And I asked her what her name, and I just prayed in Jesus' name that God would give her peace, give her peace, give her sister health and strength, and help them find the right medications that they needed, or if they needed to go to the doctor, but just give them a really sweet, safe week together on vacation.
And I started working at it. I started getting at it. I bring every tool I possibly have in my garage, in my car, in my backpack. I knock it out for another hour. I still don't get anywhere. I do my best, and I was like, I'm sorry. I apologize to him. Let me put everything back. I'm sorry you got coolant everywhere. He's starting to get dirty because he's helping me. Tools are all over the parking lot. And the whole entire time, I'm beating myself up. I failed. I get coolant for him. You know, we're filling it up, and I apologize to him again. And he, like, looks at me in the eye, and he shakes my hand, and he's like, we may have failed here, but, you know, there's not many people out there waiting in line to help me. And right there, I was like, okay. That's it. And that right there, it lifted me up like, hey, I didn't just fail. I was there for him.
So for me, it was more of just like realizing I'm not here for myself. You know what I mean? Like how even a little, small little task, even with the little amount that you're given, what God can do with that. Like he can stretch that so far, and that was definitely something that brought to my life.
Just also trying to be examples of kindness, because not every day is perfect when you have kids, and it can be easy for us to just kind of get really caught up in like addressing what's right there, but we've been trying to also be kind and slow down so that, you know, we're showing them kindness, and then hopefully they can pick up on that and show it to others.
I really appreciate it when people tell me they're gonna pray for me, and I know that they mean that. But for people to pray with me, especially when I've shared my heart or something, they'll pray with me. It is just so much more special, and it meets your emotional needs, I think.
Even if you're not okay, it's okay. I read that sign every week when we're here. It's okay to not be okay. And I definitely feel like I'm not okay. But realizing that I can still do the right things, and this whole thing has shown me that you don't have to have it figured out to make an impact.
In the beginning, I always looked for that satisfaction in their face, like, hey, you were kind, thank you for this. Hey, you did a good job, thank you for helping me. Recognizing that, that's what I feel like a lot of people look for, and that's what I did, I looked for that. And now I don't look for that satisfaction, because it's not me that's being satisfied, I think it's God.
First kindness is something that you do that's really, really kind.
Going out of your way, it's not that big of a deal to go out of your way and be nice to somebody.
That's going out of your comfort zone. That's going out of your rhythm, your routine.
For me, it's just like giving everything that you, I mean, God gave us his only son, right? And he didn't have to do that, but he did it because he loved us so much. And that love, we're never gonna know what that means until we give it to somebody else. And to know that you don't want anything from someone else, you just really love them and you want to show that love. That's what that means to me.
And we all need somebody to love on us and just say nice things. I mean, kindness is one of the gifts of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit, and that's what God wants us to do.
Wow. There's too much at stake to be okay with hiding our light. It's not about us. It was never about us. It's not something to draw people to ourselves. But there's too much at stake to just be okay, to blend into the darkness, to hide in the background, to not point people back to Jesus. Which brings us to number three, let my good deeds shine out for all to see. Jesus said, Matthew 5:16, he said, in the same way that the light shines on a lampstand, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Not to draw attention to ourselves, but so that everyone will praise our heavenly Father. I don't know where God has placed you, but I am confident that he placed you there on purpose. And because of that, I know that God has placed you there in your workplace, in your classroom, in your home situation to make a difference. I know that every act of Christ-like kindness makes a difference. Maybe in this 40 days you've been fasting from negative comments. Maybe you've been working and practicing to not reveal any unnecessary criticism. Maybe you've put filters on your words that every word that you speak or every word that you type is good, is helpful, and is encouraging. Maybe when you shine your light, you recognize that the few people around might take notice. Sometimes what we forget is even in the distance, through growing and glowing, the people from all around are drawn to the light. In a world that's so unkind, our forgiveness gets noticed. Our patience gets noticed. Our grace gets noticed. Our mercy gets noticed. Our kindness gets noticed, not because of who we are, but the Holy Spirit at work within us. Maybe you've been demonstrating kindness by acts of serving. Maybe you have practiced what it looks like to be a servant. Maybe you've questioned, and what I'm doing, is it even making a difference? Do people notice? Does anybody care? In the darkness all around me, it can be so overwhelming, and the things that are going on, the busyness, and the world that I live in, is it even noticed? Church, can I encourage you today that God sees you even if you don't think anyone else does? But I promise you, if God was the orchestrator and the designer that placed you right where he needed you, that people will take notice of the glow. That the glow is catching the eye of other people that are stuck in the darkness, and you might just be making the sacrifice of generosity. You might just be making the sacrifice of serving. You might just be making the sacrifice of your time and attention that makes all the difference in the world. Church, the Holy Spirit has given you an opportunity to point people to Jesus. Every opportunity, every doorway, every conference room, the need is great, and the world is ever-changing and becoming a more and more dark place to live. But it's the church that God promised to be the hope of the world, to represent Jesus, knowing that every gift matters, every act of service matters. Generosity can change someone's life in an instant, and your glow is making a difference. In fact, church, over the last 40 days, we've been leaning into this idea of fierce kindness. And can I just make this declaration that we will continue to make an impact in our community and all over the world through acts of intentional, interactional kindness to other people. And if you've been participating, if over the last 40 days you've jumped in on some of the daily kindness challenges, if over the last 40 days you've been jumping in on the devotionals that are coming to you, if you've been taking it upon yourself just to be a kinder person in some way, shape, or form, can you just take your phone out right now again and turn the flashlight on? One light makes a big difference in a dark room. One light can draw attention to a few people. But look what happens when you look around the room and a group of believers dedicated to reflecting the love and the kindness of our God go out of their way to demonstrate kindness through intentional acts. Church practice is over, but the game is just getting started. We have an opportunity to change the future, the destiny, the eternity of people that we interact with on a daily basis. Your intentional acts of demonstrating kindness makes an impact. Your intentional acts of demonstrating kindness softens hearts. The overflow of the Spirit of the Lord working within you that plays out in kind words, in kind actions, in acts of generosity, points people back to our Heavenly Father. So as we wrap up this series, let me just encourage you. It's not over. Love still has work boots, and there's much work to be done. This, I believe, church, is just the beginning, where we will no longer hide from the darkness, be cautious of the darkness, or wonder what happens. We will invade the darkness through acts of love and good deeds, right where God has placed each of us. Let's go and let's grow. Let's go and let's grow that we might glow in the love of our Father. Kinder than necessary, on mission to make Jesus famous, living out the kindness that God has shown us in how we care for others. That's fierce kindness. Go ahead and turn your light off and let's pray. God, I thank you and I'm grateful. God, I'm grateful that in so many ways that I have disqualified myself from your goodness, from your Holy Spirit. God, that you continue to show up and remind me of the purpose and the call that you have on my life. God, that we may walk in a glow, not because of anything that we have done, but because of the goodness of who you are. That God, in those moments where we have opportunity to glow, to shine, it's not about me, God. It's about pointing people back to you. It's about loving people in a manner that we have been loved by you. It's about pointing people to the direction of Jesus, that he will be known by you. across the world. So God, as we celebrate the good things you have done in the last 40 days, God, remind us that our job is not over, that the time is just getting started, that the game has begun and we get to play. God, I thank you for what you're doing, and I thank you for what I believe you are going to continue to do. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.